where to find the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope you would know to tell me to look in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And if you answered that correctly, you got 100, and if you didn't, you got a 0. This would be a hard test when it would impact your grade greatly. And your assignment would be / is, go home and read those chapters. Go home and refresh yourself in this teaching of Jesus that is at the very beginning in the Gospel of Matthew of Jesus' teaching ministry. And so there are some very crucial things in these chapters. And I'd like you to refresh yourself this week by using those. It's an easy read, as they say, not an easy do. So you will want to begin to look at those three chapters and let them soak in and form you again, as they do me every time that I look at them. As I was, I don't know what, Larry and I were doing something this week, and I guess we were going somewhere, and I have these toothpicks that I keep in the car, and I pulled one off and had it in my mouth. He asked me a question, and I answered it with the toothpick in my mouth. And he reminded me of a former church member many years ago. Jack is no longer walking this earth with us. Jack was an every Sunday usher, like we have every Sunday ushers at the St. Andrew's Church. And he always kept a toothpick in his mouth all the time. So you never saw him without a toothpick in his mouth. And so when he took up the offering, he had a toothpick in his mouth, right? Well, that was a bone of contention with some of the saints of the church that he would dare to take up the offering with a toothpick in his mouth. When you read the gospel according to Matthew, don't become like those saints who loved to nitpick. Jesus is trying to say to us many times in the Gospel according to Matthew that let him go. Let him go. Let him come on up here. I spend 3 days a week chasing one just like that. Matthew's trying to help us not become like the Pharisees, but also not think that he came to do away with God's word as Jesus would have learned it in the scroll, that Jesus came to fulfill the law and to make it fuller. And we squeeze the law to an empty place when we become Pharisees, don't we? Jesus wants us to learn about the spirit of love infused in the law so that we have both law and spirit. We don't just have frozen words. We have a context. We have a spirit, a living spirit of Jesus that breathes into these words. That's why when we read them over and over, they say different things to us. We see things we never saw before, even though we might have read it 10 or 20 times. Was that always there? In black and white, yes. But in spirit, no. It's new. It's fresh. And so hear these words that you've heard many times before from Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. This is God's word for us, God's people. We would die without salt, wouldn't we? And we would also find a good bit of otherwise tasty food to be dull and lifeless. Have you ever been to a restaurant and ordered something that your mouth was just watering for, only to taste it and they forgot the salt? So much for that meal, right? Because you can't add salt later. It's got to be cooked in the food to release the flavor, to change the flavor of the food. We are not as familiar with the value of salt. It's readily available to us. You can go to any grocery store and pick up salt, and it won't take your whole paycheck. And that salt will last you for a while. But in early days, biblical days, then before and after, some cultures exchanged salt for money. The earliest roads were built to transport salt, to get it from one place to the other. The earliest taxes were levied on salt. Salt was used as a disinfectant, as a preservative. I can still remember on the farm when you slaughtered hogs, salt was a preservative. You had a smokehouse, and sometimes you didn't use smoke, you used salt instead to preserve the meat. We are salt, the salt of the earth. And you can take any one of those uses of salt and think about it in terms of living your Christian life in the world, and it kind of works, doesn't it? I think Jesus wants us to change the flavor of the world around us. I think Jesus wants us to change the flavor of conversations that happen around us. I think the antidote for the mean-spiritedness in civil conversations that are no longer civil is a place where the salt of the earth and the light of the world has been provided. And we are told in this passage not to lose our flavor, not to hide our light. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus called us that. Salt is part of our identity. I am salt. We are that which will enhance or embitter. We will soothe or we will irritate. Like rubbing salt in a wound. Have you heard that? Because they used to use salt to disinfect. Well, don't you think that stung a little bit? I've had a little cut on my finger before when I was cooking, and you get a little bit of salt in there. We can either be a healing agent, or we can keep our saltness to ourselves. We can either preserve or be like if you get too much salt and ruin the taste. For better or worse, we are the salt of the earth. And what we do with our saltiness matters. It matters a lot. Whether we want it to or not, whether we are intentional about it or not, we are spiritually impactful on the world in which we live. You are making an impact. Whether it's in conversations you have on the phone, whether it is on social media. I don't know how many of you are part of a social media crowd, but I'm sure some of us are. Whether you are sitting in the doctor's office waiting for an appointment, and the conversation around you is anything but Christian. Or whether you're in the grocery store. And somebody is getting on your last nerve because they are running into your basket every time you turn around. You have an opportunity to change the world around you, to impact it. One of my favorite ways to think about this was something that I read this week because a friend of mine in Alaska sent a sermon on this passage. So this is all the way from Alaska. And that sermon read, "We are precious." Salt was precious. Have any of you ever been to Saltville, Virginia? I grew up in that little corner of Virginia where Saltville is. And the reason it's Saltville is there was a salt mine there. And there are many stories about the Civil War and how both sides would converge to get that salt. It was precious. It was precious. Jesus is talking to people who understand how precious salt is. It wasn't that they could go and buy it at the store like we can. And remember also what type of people Jesus was talking to. The poor, the mournful, the meek, the persecuted, the hungry, the sick, the crippled, the frightened, the outcast, the misfit, the disreputable. What a list. Sitting out there as Jesus on this mountain is looking upon these people who need to know that they are precious. And he said to them, you are the salt of the earth. Have you ever heard in a funeral sermon, heard it said about some person, they were the salt of the earth? I can't think of a greater compliment, because that's what Jesus called that crowd that day and calls us. You are the salt of the earth. You are precious. You who are not cleaned up and shiny and well-fed or fashionable, you who have been rejected and wounded, you who are unloved and forgotten, you are essential. You are needed. You have a purpose. You are the salt of the earth. You're worthwhile. You're treasured. Say that to yourself in your mind. I'm worthwhile. I am treasured. By naming a commodity that was priceless in that time and place, Jesus conferred great value on those who did not consider themselves valuable. And friends, he's still doing that for us and through us for those very same people that he would be talking to today. Now, here is a very important thing to remember. Salt cannot do its purpose, its work, cannot fulfill its purpose unless it's poured out. You can't have a bag of salt sitting in your entryway with a sidewalk covered with ice and expect the ice to be melted by that salt unless you pour it out. I cannot fry my morning egg with my salt shaker sitting there on the stove and expect that that salt is going to put taste in the egg without picking up that salt shaker and pouring some out. Salt can't do its work unless it's poured out. Can we? Can we as Christians do our work if we don't pour ourselves out to flavor the world, to change the world, to heal the world? Salt is meant to share its unique flavor in order to bring out the best in all that surrounds it. To bring out the best. Do I spend my day? Do you spend your day consciously remembering to help bring out the best in every situation of which I'm a part? To bring out the best in myself. If we want to enliven, to enhance, to deepen, to preserve in the world we live in, we must not hide within the walls of the church. We have to figure out ways to leave the church and connect with the people who need to know that day, or maybe for the first time, how much Jesus loves them, how much Jesus treasures them. I was very impressed when one year when I was a superintendent in Chattanooga, and the Tyner Church was on a corner of two very busy roads. They had a hard time defining their community and connecting with it. And one day in a church council meeting, one of their members had read something about a church that set up a prayer station at the busy time when people on their way to work out in their parking lot. This church decided they were going to do that. And especially the United Methodist men in that church. And so they developed their plans, and so once a week they would set up in their parking lot where it was easy to pull off and get back in the flow of traffic. Just, it was drive-through prayer, is what they called it, drive-through prayer. And so they would have a sign offering to pray with people. People hold the signs at the road, other people waiting to pray with anyone who pulled off the road. They just prayed with people in their cars not to make them late for work. And if people had a prayer concern, they actually stopped. Nobody knew if it would work, but it worked. People pulled off and asked to be prayed for something in their life that day. One day, a member of that church was at her school in the teacher's lounge, and she heard another teacher talking about this church that she saw on her way to work that morning that was having prayer with people, and she talked about how she pulled off and asked them to pray with her because she was having a very hard time at home. Would you love to be somewhere and just overhear people talking about Powell Church, shining our light, pouring out ourselves as salt of the earth? What a great story of a church that decided to be light and salt. Jesus said, you know, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know it's there. And who would take a flashlight on a hike and put a paper bag over it so nobody else could see with the light? Would you do something like that? The light is meant to shine out there and help you see as far as you can. There was a, you know how in old England, the lights, the lamps in the cities and towns were gas, and so every night at dusk, the lamplighter began to go through the town and light the lamps all the way on all the streets. That's what the street lights were. This little 3-year-old, whose parents lived in an upstairs apartment in downtown London, was having one of those nights where anything would keep him, anything was good enough not to go to sleep. So his mom had left the room for about the fourth time, and he began to notice through his window curtain that there was a change in the light. So he needed to get up and examine what was going on out there. So goes to the window, opens the curtain, and he yells, "Mommy, Mommy, come here." She comes running, thinking something's the matter. And she gets there and he says, "Mommy, Mommy, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." What an image for us, the light of the world, to be punching holes in the darkness around us. Do you understand that there is darkness around us? Do you understand that every Thursday night, there are people who come here to punch holes in the darkness of other people's lives? Do you understand that there are 5 days a week people who come to this food pantry and spend their time punching holes in the darkness of other people's lives? I met a man this morning. He came up and introduced himself to me. He had been to CARM and picked up 2 people to bring them to church here. And he had been to a nursing home, to NHC, and picked up someone in that same bus to bring them here to church, or in his car, I think. Do you understand that he is punching holes in the darkness of their week? He is bringing them to a place where we talk about God's love, and we try to live out God's love. We come together to learn more about it, to absorb more of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit into us so that we then have more to pour out and more to shine forth as we absorb the love of God in our lives. Our vocation is not to lose our saltiness, nor to hide our light. That's the temptation that we deal with every day, to choose blandness instead of boldness. But Jesus challenges our comfort zones, our conformity, our complacency in the face of darkness. Those who follow Jesus do not merely sit back and receive abundant life, or simply tell others about what a great abundant life we have. Jesus is talking here about a life that makes a difference for others in the world. I can't make myself be salt or light. Jesus does that for me. Jesus says, "You are the salt. You are the light." But neither salt nor light exist for themselves. They only fulfill their purpose when they are used. The way that the message, Peterson in the Message, translate one of the verses that follow this, it says, keep open house. Keep open house. Be generous with your life. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, their generous Father in heaven. An article that has come through lots of newspapers and media is about a church in California that plans to pay off $5.3 million in medical debt for 5,555 families in 28 poor Los Angeles communities. How are they doing that? They found a charity all the way on the other side of the country in New York called RIP Medical Debt, a nonprofit that partnered with them, and for a penny on a dollar, they bought the debt of all these 5,555 families, and they are paying off that debt. The pastor said, "This is an act of biblical justice and generosity on behalf of the poor, done in Jesus' name." Done in Jesus' name. A church that just wanted to test and see how far their light could shine. And boy, were they shocked to find how far their light could shine. There are many other stories that you can find of where one person made a difference. There was one lately on our news service, a little girl, I think she was from West Knoxville, who decided she wanted children waiting for foster care to have pajamas, and she spread that word just to her, through her mother and her friends and her church, and I don't remember how many pairs of pajamas she was able to take to a place in our community that has become a place where children wait for foster care. Layer upon layer of light and salt from individuals to nonprofits and churches. My friends, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world.